Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, what we're going to be talking about is a not too favorite subject for a lot of Christians, and the subject tonight is going to be chastisement. Chastisement spelled backwards means pain. And we as Christians, we're going to find out tonight that the pain that we suffer comes from generally from three sources. We get pain from Satan through tribulation. We receive pain from God through chastisement. And we receive pain from the consequences of the sins that we've committed. Now, the primary scripture, the foundational scripture for this topic on pain comes from Psalms 105:19. Now, we want to dwell first on chastisement. Psalms 105:19 says this, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Notice that the exact same word of God, this word right here, and this is talking about Joseph. The Psalms 105:19 is talking about Joseph in an Egyptian prison. And it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. This word of God right here was waiting to deliver Joseph. In addition to waiting to deliver Joseph, this word of God tried Joseph. And that exact same thing happens in the life of everyone in the hearing of my voice and in the entire world. If you would look at your lives and ask yourselves and ask God, where is my pain coming from? It's going to come from one of those three sources. Chastisement by God, consequences of our sin, and tribulation by Satan. Now, it's important that we be able to recognize the different sources of pain and identify them when they come into our lives. Because if we don't, how are we going to know how to pray? If you're in the midst of chastisement that God is allowing in your life, as he did in Joseph's life in Psalms 105:19, God had Joseph in that well, in Potiphar's house, and in that prison for one purpose. He wanted to try Joseph so that he could bring Joseph to the point of putting his holiness on him. That is the purpose of chastisement. And it comes out of Hebrews, and we'll be going to that scripture in detail in a few minutes. But the purpose of chastisement that's brought into our lives by God is to prepare us to be partakers of God's holiness. What God wants to do is God wants to be able to come down from heaven and take his holiness, as only he knows how, and through his Holy Spirit, take that holiness and put it on every believer. But if believers will not submit to the pain of chastisement and endure that pain, it is the believer who prevents God from putting his holiness on him. It is not God. God stands ready, as I'm standing here talking right now, as he's always done in every second of time that ever passed in the past, and every second of time that'll ever pass in the future. God can't wait to take his holiness and put it on his people. What he's doing is looking for a people to put the holiness on. But we want to refuse that pain that comes in our lives. Now, if you would, I want you to understand something. We all want the blessings. We all pray for the blessings. We pray for prosperity. We pray for good marriages. We pray for all of these things, but we're not willing to suffer through dying to ourself, dying to our pride to the point that God can say, that's someone that loves me, that's someone I'm pleased with, now let me put my holiness on you. Why does God want to put his holiness on us? He wants to put his holiness on us so that when we walk down the street in any town in the world and we're walking past somebody and they look at us and they say, what is different about you? What is different about you that separates you from other people? And then you'll be able to tell them, let me tell you about a man named Jesus Christ. Because by the time you get at that point in your walk with God, where he is prepared to put his holiness on you, when somebody asks you a question, what's different about you, you sure as a dickens don't talk about yourself. All you know to talk about is Jesus Christ. Him crucified, Him resurrected. Because, listen, Jesus is the center of the universe. And anything in ministry, I don't care what it is in ministry that we do or don't do, if we don't glorify Jesus Christ in the doing of it, let us not say that we're walking in righteousness, because we're not. Now, what is chastisement? We've learned a few moments ago in Psalms 105:19 that chastisement is the Word of God trying us until the time comes for the Word to deliver us. When does it occur? I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Chastisement was a difficult subject to write on. And the reason is there's very little written about chastisement. I challenge anybody to go to your regular Christian bookstore and find several books on chastisement. Everybody likes to talk about the prosperity. Everybody likes to talk about the blessings and subjects that perk people's ears up. But when you start talking about pain, most often people want to ignore it. We don't like it. The pain is foreign to our flesh. The pain of dying to ourself is foreign to our flesh. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember, I'm going to read it quickly, and then I'm going to go back and read it slowly. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Now here's why. To humble you and to test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether or not you'll keep His commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. Look at that in detail. Remember the Lord who led you into the desert. You mean to tell me that God leads people into a desert? If that's exactly what Deuteronomy 8:2 just said. A desert is not a nice place. A desert is a place that is very scarce in supplying the needs that the flesh has to have. And it was God who led these Israelites into the desert. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't some nasty leader. It wasn't some dictator. It was God who led them in the desert. And for how long? 40 years. How long did it take Don and I to get out of millions of dollars of debt? 12 years. And I often ask God, you know, God, what's going on here? I don't understand this. I don't understand it. And my prayer was this. When we were in debt, for the first, I think I'm accurate on this, about 11 and a half years, I never prayed to get out of debt. The reason that I didn't pray to get out of debt is I didn't want to get out of debt until God wanted me out, because I knew that I had gotten myself in. I knew it wasn't Him that caused these problems. I knew it was me. And I began to see, when I stood on the Bible that night and prayed to Him and asked Him to speak to me and tell me what happened and how'd I get out of this mess, He began to show me, and one of the first things He showed me was, don't be in a hurry. It takes time for me to change your flesh. Don't be in a hurry. My suggestion to you is, if you're in debt as we were, now notice this, being in debt was something I brought on myself by my pride and by my ignorance of God's Word. That is why I suffered foreclosures. That is why I got sued for $3 million. That is why I had IRS all over me. It wasn't that God was an old meanie sitting up in heaven and said, I'm going to put it to this old boy because one of these days maybe he'll amount to something. That's not it at all. I'm the one who went to the banks. I'm the one who borrowed the money. I'm the one who got myself in trouble, and I acknowledged that very soon to God. And I said, God, truthfully, and this is what I said, I don't know why I did it, God. I think I know, but I'm not sure. And I got to know for sure. Why have I got to know for sure? Because if I didn't find out why I got into debt $6.5 million worth, then I knew that I could pray and get out. And I could pray to get out, and God would take me out. But if I got out without learning why I got in, I had sense enough to know I'd wind right back up in it again. That's why you see a lot of Christian leaders go broke several times in their life. That's why you see a lot of ministries. That's why you see a lot of churches go broke several times. Because they didn't understand why they went broke the first time. And I told God, I was 36 years old when I found out I was in all this debt. And I told God, I said, God, I don't want to walk around this mountain when I'm 70. And my prayer was this, don't take me out of debt until you're ready. Then I'll know it's you that did it and not me, and I don't want it to be me. I also prayed in addition to that, and this is a fact, I said, God, I want to learn, and if you have to, turn up the heat and let's get on with the school. Do what you've got to do. Because I would walk in the mornings, and I'd walk a couple, 3-4 miles. And that was my prayer. God, teach me. Do what you've got to do today to teach me. I don't want out of debt till you're ready. Listen, folks, if you are in a bad situation, don't concern yourself so much with praying about getting out. Because when you pray, oh God, take me out of this. Oh God, resolve my marriage. Oh God, do this. Oh God, do that. All you're asking to do is get out. And He'll honor your prayer and take you out. But you know something? You're going to get right back in. And the second time, it's going to hurt worse than the first time. And then when you go back into it the third time, and you will, if you don't know why you got in trouble, you will get back in it again, and then you're going to be worse off than you were before. All right, so remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to test you, in order to know what was in your heart and whether or not you would keep His commandments. Now listen to this. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. How did God humble His people to test their hearts? He took their food, the very thing they needed to live on, away from them and let them go hungry to see what was in their heart. It's like a friend of mine I was talking about that I talked to last week. It was at a pivotal point in his life, and I saw that, and he's been leading up to this point for about 4 years. And I told him, I said, Bob, God is watching you. Don't pray to get out of where you are. You and your family have the best praise the Lord party you know how to have. You raise your hands to God. And when I told that man that, I told him knowing he didn't have a dime for food. And in less than 24 hours, he was going to court to lose his house for an eviction because he hadn't paid his rent for over 3 months. And I told him this. I said, Bob, I could send you a check right now and pay your rent and buy your food and keep your car, but I'm not going to do it. Because if I did it, I would be stealing the glory of God out of your life at this point, and you and your family need to see God deliver, not John Deal. And you and your family begin to pray. And you know what happened to that man? That was last Thursday night we had that conversation. On Friday night, he went to church. He had $2. And let me back up. At the end of that phone conversation, he started to cry. And he said, John, thank you. He said, I know in my spirit that's what I needed to hear, and I can't wait for my family and I to see the hand of God moving, and when we hang up this phone, we're going to praise God, and I thank you for not sending me a check or wiring me money. I want to see the hand of God move, not your hand. I said, praise God, man. Next night, he goes to church. He had $2 left in his pocket. This just happened last week. Hey, the Bible's always fresh, okay? It never has late news. It's always current. Collection plate comes by. Bob reached in his pocket and pulled out those $2 and, praising God, put them in a collection plate. And the usher said, Bob, hold the plate for a minute. Reached in his pocket, pulled out an envelope, and gave it to Bob, and Bob opened it up, and you know what was in the envelope? A check for $752. And Bob became all unglued. And you know, when he saw that thing happen, that just happened last week. He saw the hand of God move. He saw that God loved him, and he saw that God was stretching him because God wanted to know, Bob, are you and your family going to praise me in the middle of my chastisement and my adversity? Or are you going to murmur like the Israelites did in the desert and die in the desert and accomplish nothing? And that's the question God's asking all of us. Now, how did Bob get where he was? God didn't lead him in a path of debt. God didn't lead him in a path of bad business decisions. God didn't tell him to do these things to take him where he was. No. Bob did all those out of the flesh. Every one of them. He got in debt over his head. He got in all kinds of different problems with the IRS, with other different people, and one thing or another, and governmental agencies. And then he said, God, now watch this. All that was sin. When we sin, and we're suffering the consequences of sin, which is what he was doing. When you're right in the midst of those consequences of sin, what we need to learn to do is say, God, I have sinned, and I repent for my sin in the name of Jesus Christ. And I ask you, God, to take the consequences of me being outside of your word and turn them into chastisement so you can teach me to be a man of God, so that you can prepare me to take on your holiness, so that I can walk as a holy man. And there's not a person in the sound of my voice that can't pray that prayer. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that, as I speak it right now, that is not suffering some consequences of the sin that you've committed in your life. And if you will do just as Joseph did and sit still and let the Word of God prepare you and try you until it can deliver you, He will deliver you. God can't wait to deliver you, but what you have to do is to repent for your sin, ask God to use that consequences of sin as chastisement. At that moment, the consequences of sin are no longer the consequences of sin. At that moment, the consequences of sin become chastisement, and that which we created as mud through sin, God then takes it as building tools and building blocks to build us into men and women of God. The issue is, do we have the will to trust God enough to ask Him to take our mess and turn it into chastisement so He can turn us into people of God, or do we just want out? Are we just tired of enduring? We just want delivery. Oh, God, take me out of this. Oh, God, take me out of this. What good's it done you? Nothing. It's done us no good whatsoever. Now, and by the way, the scripture concerning God preparing us to be partakers of His holiness is in Hebrews 12, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Now, how are we to act when we're in chastisement? Chastisement affords us the three things. We can either praise God, become paranoid, or wallow in self-pity. We're going to do one of the three. When you're in a time of adversity, you got three choices. Praise God, wallow in self-pity, what was the last one? And become paranoid. Oh, what have I done wrong? Oh, God's beating up on me. What have I done wrong in my life? Y'all ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? I think most people that have known Jesus for 5 days have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. That man had so much of the holiness of God upon him that he was sitting in a railroad car one day, riding in a railroad car, and a priest walked by him. And the priest didn't know who Mr. Wigglesworth was. And when the priest walked by him, Mr. Wigglesworth had so much of God on him that the priest fell to his knees in the aisle of the railway car and said, "My God, man, why do you convict me so of my sins?" I would to God that all of us could wear the holiness of God in that manner, that when people walk by us, they fall to their knees and say, "My God, man, why do you convict me so much of my sins?" Your mere presence. It wasn't Smith Wigglesworth's presence. It was the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ on that man that convicted that priest and convicted many other people that were, you know, that were affected by his life. Now, chastisement tests us to see what's in our heart. The consequences of acting outside of God's word is sin and tribulation from Satan. Why does Satan bring pain against us in the form of tribulation? One reason: to keep us from entering into the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What is Satan's job? Satan's job is one simple thing: keep us from entering into the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, even though chastisement seems grievous for the moment, we're not to despise it, and we're not to become weary. We're to endure it. And we're to say, "God, if you have to, turn up the heat." Notice I said that I didn't pray to get out of debt for the first 11 and a half of the 12 years we were in debt. I did begin to pray in the last 6 months for one reason. I was to speak in a meeting in Charleston, West Virginia. A good friend of mine named David Gilbert and I were rooming together. I was to speak at a breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning. My plane was late. We had to ride a bus. And I got to the room at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was supposed to get there about 7 o'clock the night before. David was sitting on the side of the bed waiting for me to come because the Lord had given him a word for me. And the word that he had was, "John, it's time for you to begin to pray to get out of debt." My wife and I said, I received that. And you know why? Because praying not to get out of debt had become an issue of pride with me. It had become an issue of pride. Let me tell you something. You can make fasting prideful. You can make giving prideful. You can make reading the Word prideful. You can make claiming things in God's name prideful. I had become prideful that I'm not praying to get out of debt. God will take me out when He wants to. That stunk in God's nostrils. And I had to ask God's forgiveness for that. And when David told me that, that convicted me that I had gotten in a state of pride. And I started praying to get out of debt, and in 6 months, we were delivered totally from debt. That's God. That's the power of God. So just because you're doing something that's a holy activity, fasting, praying, reading the Word, giving, and those kind of things, counseling people can even become a thing of pride. I've experienced that pride too. You can start counseling with people. The power of God enters into the people. The power of God changes the people's lives. And guess what? This old ticker in here wants to start taking credit for it. Wow, I counseled with him, and look what happened in his life. You just canceled out any good, any mercy from God because you used his word. We need to be careful. When we're counseling with people, when we're giving, when we're fasting, when we're praying, and we set up those regimens, that we don't start to do them just by habit, but that rather we begin to do them and or keep doing them all the time because they should be in love. We need to pray to learn the lesson of chastisement, not pray that it be lifted. We're not to murmur. And we're to say to God, just as Jesus did in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:39, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Do you have the courage that if you're in a tight spot to say, "God, I'm content. I'm content." Because you know something? Jesus was content to be on a cross. Jesus was perfectly content to be on the cross. With nails in each wrist, nails in his feet, back torn off, crown of thorns, he was very content to be on the cross. Why was he content to be on the cross? He was content to be on the cross because he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. He knew he was where God had spent all eternity planning to bring his son to. He knew where he was with God. When your earthly circumstances are all turning to mud, you need to learn to be content. Didn't Paul say, "I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I find myself"? And he talked about being beaten with cat of nine tails several times. All these different things. He said, "I learned to be content." You know what he found out? His circumstances weren't important. What was important is that he was being true to Jesus Christ. True to his Lord. And if we as Christians would spend less time on trying to change our circumstances and more time on learning the righteousness of God, I think we'd find we'd have a whole lot better quality life a whole lot quicker. All right? Now, what's the greatest danger we face when we're suffering chastisement? Is that we'll allow the pride of our heart to prevent us from recognizing and enduring God's Word. God loves us. God wants to be God. He wants Jesus to be our Savior. Endure chastisement so you can take on the holiness of God. Welcome to Insight to Freedom. In this program, we're going to be talking about pain. We're going to be talking primarily about the pain that comes from the consequences of our sin and the pain that comes from tribulation that Satan brings against us. What are the consequences of sin? They're all downhill. You know, righteousness gives life. Sin gives death. The wages of sin is death. Now watch this. We all have a choice in life. I can determine in my mind that I am going to commit acts of righteousness. And if I determine in my mind that I'm going to commit acts of righteousness, then I will walk in righteousness and plant seeds of righteousness, and the generations after me and later in my own life will be even more and more and more righteousness. But I can also stand here and say, I am not going to commit do righteous acts. I'm going to commit sin. And when I purpose in my heart to commit sin, and I usually do that by pride, I can do it by ignorance of God's Word. There are many, many different ways we can sin. But when I begin to move forward in sin, I'm planting seeds of sin. And seeds of sin grow just as big a crop over here as righteousness did back here. And we have to learn to cut this off. Now, it's real interesting that if you read the Bible in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the first part of Judges, you will never see the name Satan used once. Satan did not have to come against the Israeli children in the desert because they were doing to themselves what Satan wanted to do to them, so he took a vacation for virtually 40 years because he didn't have to be there. They were suffering the consequences of their sin. Remember the story in the Bible when the Israeli spies came back from the Promised Land? And said, we can't go into that land. We can't go into that land. There's giants there. They'll take us over. They'll conquer us. That was sin. Because God had said, go. God had said, it's yours. Take it. And what happened was, they sinned in more believing the wrong. That which was not righteous. They turned away from God. Fear set into them. Fear set into them. And when fear set into them is when they had to stay in the desert for 40 years and die and a new generation come up and go into the Promised Land. Now, some examples of people in the Bible who suffered the consequences of acting outside of God's Word. God told Moses to speak to the rock. Remember, Moses once hit the rock. Second time, God told him to speak to it. But Moses didn't speak to it. Moses struck the rock. Well, what were the consequences of that sin that Moses committed? He did not get to enter the Promised Land in his lifetime. But God is such a good God, Moses got in the Promised Land to talk to Jesus just before the crucifixion. When Moses and Elijah and somebody, I forget who the third gentleman was, met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Moses got into the Promised Land. He just didn't walk into it. He flew into it. So he did all right. David committed murder and adultery. And as a result, which is a sin, obviously, sin of adultery, sin of murder. What were the consequences of that? His son Absalom slept with David's wives on a rooftop in Jerusalem and chased his dad out of town. Now, how can we position ourselves to ask God to halt the consequences of our sin? And we can do that. We can do that. We've sinned. Now, let me tell you a story. 10 days ago, I was asked to come see a man who was dying of cancer. And this gentleman, when I walked into his home, he was sitting in his home with his wife and a daughter. And he was sitting in the chair with his head down and crouched down a little bit and his hands like this, and he was looking at the floor. And I went down and just sat right down beside him. He was in a chair, and there was a sofa by it, and I sat down in the chair and beside him. And I rubbed his back a little bit. I knew this gentleman. And I rubbed his back a little bit and said, "How you doing?" And he said, "I'm hurting." And I said, "I understand that." I said, "Are you scared?" He said, "Yes, I'm scared." I said, "Why are you scared?" He said, "I'm scared because I know I'm going to die." And I said, "Well, you know something? I'm a bit jealous of you." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you're right. You're all going to die, and you're going to die soon. And you're going to get to see God before I do, and that's why I'm jealous of you." He kept looking down at the floor. And I said, "There's no reason for you to be scared." I said, "Do you know that?" And this man was 70-some years old and had not lived that good a life. Kind of a bad life, quite frankly. And I said, "Do you know that sitting in that chair right now, that you can raise your voice up to God and say, 'God, I repent for every sin that I've ever committed in my life.' And you'll do that." And I said, "I believe you're at the point in your life to believe it. And when you say that, God will forgive you, and He will forget every sin you've ever committed in your life." And that man looked at me and said, "No." I said, "Yeah, He will." I said, "Are you ready to pray?" He said, "Let's pray." So we prayed and prayed this, you know, the prayer of salvation. I prayed a salvation prayer with him before, but he didn't realize the power of forgiveness. That when we commit sin, God is more anxious to forgive us for the sin and terminate the consequences of the sin than we are to have them. If we will just not be overridden by condemnation from the consequences of our sin, then God forgets. If you'll read the Bible in first part of Genesis, Abraham, when God approached Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son," Abraham laughed. Read the New Testament. Paul said about Abraham that God counted Abraham's righteousness as faith. Or faith as right, counted Abraham's faith as righteousness. What does that mean? God forgot. Abraham had laughed at him. So regardless of the sin that any of us have committed, and we're in the midst of the consequences of it, we can repent and then ask God to take those consequences and turn them into chastisement and teach us, and those consequences will start to subside. Now, some of them will never go away. Let's say that you're divorced, your spouse is remarried, there's children, and the children are living with the mother, and you're living by yourself. Well, that's probably the way it's going to be, except, you know, all cases are different. But it's going to be that way. But when the righteousness of Christ starts to enter into you, those consequences start to get cut short. And righteousness begins to take over, and away you go. And God is so good about that. Now, let me tell you something else. This is an onion. And I was sitting, and let me say that I'm going to talk more about tribulation now than sin. Because pain comes from sin, pain comes from tribulation. What I'm going to talk about now is a mixture of the two, and we're going to talk about the pain of fear. Because what's tribulation? Tribulation is when Satan himself comes against us to kill, steal, and destroy, to keep us from entering into the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the way that he acts in the most powerful manner against us is through a lying spirit which brings fear into our life. And one evening I was sitting in my den by myself. Donna was gone, nobody was in. We live out in the country and it was real quiet around there. And I was sitting there looking towards my fireplace, and I said, "God, what is it about fear that makes me want to lie? What is it about fear that makes me want to cheat on my taxes? What is it about fear that makes me want to maybe harm other people in some manner to lift myself up? What is it about fear that causes my heart to beat fast and makes me wake up in the morning at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock with my heart beating real fast? What is it about fear that can do that?" And then it came to me, I needed to ask God, what is the substance of fear? And I said, "God, what is the substance of fear?" And as I said that, and I've only seen a couple of visions in my life, I saw one. And what I saw was, I'm sitting in my den in a house out in the country by myself, and come floating through my den was a little green balloon about that big around with a white string on it, and it floated right in front of my couch and got about right here and stopped. I looked and I said, God, what's that? He said, it's a balloon. I said, I know it's a balloon, but what has that balloon got to do with the substance of fear? And he said, assume that balloon was blown up by a child and you popped it. What would happen? I said, air would come out. He said, no, air and spit would come out. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, air and spit is the substance of fear. There is no substance to fear. He said, doesn't the word say, and let's go to the word. Let's go to the word. Wrong word. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So when we feel fear coming against us, guess where it's coming from? It's not coming from God. Now, wait a minute. There's a fear that the building's burning, let's get out. That's not Satan. That's good sense. There's a fear of God. That's good. I'm talking here about that fear that makes you wake up in the morning at 2 o'clock with your heart beating fast, sweating like a mule going up a mountain. That's fear that comes from Satan. God didn't give it to you. God does not, Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we want to cut off the pain of that fear. I have felt fear. You have felt fear. You have felt fear. And anybody who feels fear knows pain. And there's no need for a person in the sound of my voice to ever, after the next few minutes, feel pain again in your life from fear, because we're going to go through the scriptures in a few minutes to show you how to get rid of that thing. 1 Samuel 15:29. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie. So the fear is not coming from Jesus. Now look at John 8:44, and this tells us where fear is coming from. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And all of that is talking about Satan. The scripture says he's a liar and the father of lies. And what I saw that night in my den was that fear is just a little tentacle on the root of a lion spirit, the stalk of this onion. And all fear is that little tentacle right there. Now, I can pray and rebuke the spirit of fear. And if I rebuke the spirit of fear, and let's say that little tentacle is the spirit of fear, because Satan, when he comes against us with lies, causes other problems in our life too, represented many times more than by the tentacle, these little roots coming off of this onion. So when I rebuke the spirit of fear, that's all that's happened, is that little tentacle has come off. I still allow the lying spirit to stay there. So when the fear comes into your life, air and spit come into your life, recognize it for the lie that it is. What is the nature of a lie? It has no substance. That's why it's a lie. If it had substance, it wouldn't be a lie. Lies don't have substance. Fear doesn't have substance. It's a little teeny root here with little teeny tiny tentacles of fear coming out here, and we need to rebuke the lion spirit. And when we rebuke that lion spirit, what happens? Fear and everything else that's come with the lie are gone and are no more. When I was in debt, I would wake up in the morning at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Let's say I had a foreclosure in a few weeks, banknotes months past due, heart beating fast. I began to worry about my health, and I began to learn to rebuke Satan when fear came against me, and he would leave. But I didn't know why. But then when I learned this truth, that fear is nothing but a bald-faced lie. You know, the Bible says when Satan is exposed in the future, the nations will look at him and wonder, is this what made the course of nations change? When we submit to fear, when we submit to fear, we have given more credence to Satan's lie than we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you suffer the pain of fear again after hearing what I have just said, it is your fault, because you don't want to pull yourself up out of the hog pen of doubt, and you'd rather stay there and suffer than submit to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebuke that lying spirit, and the fear and everything that came with it goes out of your life, and it's gone forever. Jesus did not suffer fear ever in his life. Why? He knew Satan for who he was and what he was. And remember when Satan came to tempt Jesus? Jesus went right back at him with the word each time. It is written. It is written. It is written. The next time Satan comes against you, and it will probably be before you go to sleep today, you say, it is written, you're a liar. It is written, you're the father of lies. And I rebuke you, lying spirit, and I command you to get out of my life and stay out of my life. You have no part in me or mine or my children or my family or my business or anybody, and I am submitting to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I promise you, that which you have felt as fear will be gone, and you will feel the righteousness of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life. So never again let fear debilitate you, lead you into lying, lead you into cheating on taxes, or any of those things. I never have been able to understand why someone would cheat on taxes. Because if you file a proper return, they can't put you in jail for not paying. But they can sure put you in jail for lying on them. You got to be deaf, dumb, and blind to cheat on taxes. We got to learn. And why do we do it? We cheat because we're either greedy or because we're afraid. And we can't stand up to the truth. Jesus loves us. He doesn't want this tribulation from Satan to come down on us and control our lives any longer. The body of Christ has too long been paralyzed by fear. It's time to get rid of that fear by recognizing that all fear is that little tentacle on the root of a lying spirit. Now, do you know when you're having a bad day? I'll tell you when you're having a bad day. That's the day that you wake up and your feet hit the floor in the morning, and Satan's got after you with tribulation, God's on you with chastisement, and you're suffering the consequences of your sin. That's a bad day. Now, how do you handle the pain from Satan with tribulation, the consequences of your sin, and over here is chastisement from God? How do you handle all of that? You can handle it in less than a few minutes, and this is no little ditty that I'm getting ready to do. It's not a cute little thing. It's established and founded in Scripture. Get in your Bibles and read it. It's in the study guide. Read it in the study guide. Here's what you do when your feet hit the floor. Of the three of tribulation by Satan, consequences of sin, and chastisement, the easiest one to get rid of is Satan. Because Satan was defeated by God when he was kicked out of heaven. He was defeated by Christ on the cross. Got that one. And then he was defeated each time a believer overcame him in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been whipped so many times he can't count them. So to get rid of Satan and tribulation real easy, when your feet hit the floor and you've gotten up that morning and Satan's on you, God's on you, and your sins are on you, take care of Satan first and simply say, Satan, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm washed in His blood. That means you're a trespasser and you know have no rights on me whatsoever, and I use the power that Jesus Christ gave me, and I rebuke you right now in the name of Jesus. Get out of my life, out of my family's life, and off of everything that's mine. He's gone. Then you pray this, God, bring in the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit to fill the void in my life that was caused by that sucker leaving. Then the next thing to deal with is the consequences of your sin. And the way you deal with those is very simple. God, I sinned. I repent for that sin, and I ask your forgiveness. And I ask you to take the consequences of that sin and turn them into chastisement to teach me to be a man or a woman of God. That's taken care of. Then you turn to the chastisement that's on your life by God, and you say, God, I love you, and I want to serve you. And I ask you right now to use this chastisement to teach me to be what you want me to be. I want to endure it, and God, if it's necessary, turn up the heat. And let's get on with the learning, because I want to take on your holiness according to Hebrews 12:2. I want to take on your holiness. And I'm going to endure this chastisement. And God, I thank you for loving me enough to chastise me. Then you're ready for a godly day. Because God loves you and He wants His stuff off of you. Now let's go back into tribulation for a little bit more. What is tribulation? Tribulation is adversity. It's affliction, it's anguish, it's distress, it's enemy, it's foe, sorrow, trouble, oppress, pangs, besiege. All of these words are given in Strong's Concordance as to what tribulation is, and every one of them is brought against us by Satan. It's sent against us by Satan to keep us from entering into the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, when Satan comes against us, notice the prayer that we prayed a few moments ago to rebuke Satan and get him out of our life. Well, he's gone. You've gotten out of bed, your feet have hit the floor, but you got a whole day to live. What are you going to do during that day that you've got to live? Because he is going to come back, he is going to be aggressive, he is going to try to enter into your life and to make you into what he wants you to be rather than what God wants you to be. We're to take on the whole armor of God. That's how we walk through the day. That's how we repel Satan. And what is taking on the armor of God? First, Paul likened the armor of God to the armor that the Roman soldiers of the day were wearing that were guarding him. He wrote this scripture being guarded by soldiers with that armor on. And he said, first, you guard your loins with the truth. What does that mean? That means you don't lie to people. That means you search for the truth. That means when situations come your way that you could color a little bit one way or a little bit the other way, you don't color them either way. What you do is you look into those situations and say, God, I want to know the truth of the matter and I want to act in the truth of the matter. That's what it means to gird your loins with truth of the Word of God. Then we put on a breastplate of righteousness. When a Roman soldier came down the street, what was the first thing people saw? It was his breastplate. It stood out. His breastplate stood out. What does God want to stand out in us when we're walking down the street? He wants to stand out in us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He wants that to be the first thing that people see when we approach them at every step and every encounter of our day. He wants them to see the righteousness of Christ. Notice what protected the Roman soldier's heart. His breastplate. What protects the heart of the Christian? Righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. We shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God is saying, my word will show you how to walk. All you got to do is ask me and I'll tell you. If we'll get in the Word of God and we get up in the morning and we've got something before us and we don't know what to do, what should we do? Get in God's Word and get an answer before we do something wrong. So we're shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel so that when we walk throughout the day, as we walk throughout the day, we're walking in accordance with the gospel of peace. We're walking in the direction that God has given us to walk that day. Then, the next part of the armor of God is holding up the shield of faith to quench your fiery darts. Guess where the fiery darts are coming from? Satan. The armor, the shield was on the arm, and the fiery darts would come and you hold them up. And so when Satan comes at you with his darts, hold up your armor of faith. And that faith lets you know that that dart is a lie. It comes from the father of lies. Rebuke it and it's gone. It's doused out and it's gone. We put on a helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation protects your mind. You know you are saved. You know you are saved in Jesus Christ and nothing can change that. And then you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You walk up to these situations when Satan's coming against you, and you say, Satan, and the power of the Word of God, I'm telling you right now, you have no authority over me whatsoever, and I speak the name of Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God, and I speak the name of Jesus into your face, and I command you, you can have no more part in my life whatsoever in Jesus' name. And we've taken care of tribulation. We've taken care of chastisement and the consequences of sin. The pain is gone. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you wrote your word. Thank you that you sent your son. Thank you, Father, that you don't want your people to suffer the pain of sin, the pain of tribulation. You want your people to walk in righteousness, to endure chastisement, to be prepared to be partakers of your holiness. God, put your holiness on us so we can walk in righteousness and serve you as the true living God. Amen.